1 Corinthians in chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 7. And we'll just read the first 9 verses. We'll see where time permits us to get this evening. But when you found chapter number 7, just go back 3 verses in chapter number 6. And we're going to start reading in chapter number 6. Since it's been a few weeks since we've been in 1 Corinthians, just to remind us where Paul left off. Many will get to chapter number 7 and say, like, Paul just goes in a whole new direction. But if you'll be reminded, Paul's kind of been on the same subject for the last couple of chapters. And he's not going in a whole different direction. In fact, I think everything he has to say in chapter 7 and chapter number 8 is very much in context of what he's already said in chapters 5 and 6 with this idea that that we're going to start reading here at the end of chapter 6, that we aren't our own. We're in the world, we're not of the world. We understand that now that we're saved and we're new creatures created in Christ Jesus, we have a citizenship settled for us in heaven. Praise the Lord for that. But at the same time, even though those things are all settled, I still need to be mindful of how I operate here in this world. And I need to make sure that I'm making wise decisions and right decisions and that I am conducting myself in a way that would be coming to one that is a citizen of the of our home in heaven. Amen. And so let's all stand in honor of the Word of God. We'll start the end of chapter number 6 just to remind us of these things. And then we'll be looking at chapter number 7 we'll read down through verse number 9 this evening. It says this in verse number 18. Flee fornication. Again, that's what he's been talking about, chapter 5 and chapter 6. He's been addressing these things. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God's. Go down to chapter number 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together together again, that Satan tempt you not for incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore that the unmarried and widow is good. It is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. So we're going to look at this tonight, God's wisdom for relationships. And throughout chapter 7, he talks about relationships, and that's what he does talk about. And we're going to begin looking at God's wisdom for relationships, and specifically tonight in this realm of marriage that God has established. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll try to consider some of these thoughts here this evening. Let's pray. Dear God, Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you just would be with us this evening. Evening, Lord, especially in this text. I just pray that you just would, Lord, help me to be guarded in my words, Lord, and I pray that you just would, Lord, help us to go through this passage with wisdom, and God, that we would be able to address it for the purpose in which it's given, and God, that we could learn the lesson that is being taught right here, and the example that you've given us, Lord, and how this area of marriage, Lord, it had been intended that we might be able to learn the greatest gift of giving to the most intimate needs of another individual, Lord, in through the gift you've given of marriage. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. I'll just say this, and I'm very mindful of this, that in Scripture we can understand that there are some things that are mature subject material. Amen? And so we want to address them in a biblical way. I don't think the Bible makes anything here lewd. In fact, it gives us phraseology or helps us to talk in a biblical sense as the way as God looks and sees things to where I believe it would not be lewd in this. I thought a little bit maybe we have the kids go downstairs, but at the same time, we're here to learn the whole counsel of God. And I believe there's a underlying principle here that's very important. Whether you're married or not, I believe Paul is trying to help us to understand something that's far greater than just a marital relationship. And in all relationships, we'll try to see that this evening. And our passage is one that I will, that as we try to address it with maturity, using mature language. And again, I pray that if you're here and of a mature age to understand things, if you kind of pay attention. I know we're getting there, and we can all get there together. Amen. So adults, pay attention is what I guess I'm trying to say, and let's be mindful that we're trying to be addressing this in a mature area. But the passage very much does address physical intimacy of a marital relationship, and so we are going to attempt to address that this evening. In the text, Paul is attempting to answer some questions. Their questions, the church at Corinth had questions for him, and we don't know exactly what the questions were, but it would appear that he's used chapters 5 and the things that he's found out of the church, and he's heard of the church, and he's built up to a certain point here in chapter number 7, and that which he has given before is to help, and that's why we started in chapter number 6, is he's given those things to help them to understand what he is going to help them to, what they need to understand to help him answer their questions and to get them to a place to where they can have understanding of what he is saying. It would be very much easier, and that's probably wrong English, but it would be a whole lot easier, maybe I can say that, for a Bible scholar or student of the Word of God, if Paul just said, hey, here's your list of questions, 1 through 10. I mean, that'd be great, wouldn't it be? If Paul just said, hey, here are all your questions, and here are all the answers, and he just gave us an essay form. But he, by the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, he didn't do that. So you say, well, what exactly was the question? I wish I knew. I did. I really wish. I wish I could just say, hey, here's the exact question that they asked, and here is a very simple answer to it. But the reality is, we don't know the exact question, but we do know that Paul is going to try to answer it with the examples that he is given here, that they might have an understanding of the need that is pressing them and the question that is asked. And he uses this idea of fornication and marriage as a way of seeing them answered. And in chapter 7, it is not, we must understand, divorced from what he is teaching in chapters 5 and 6, but rather what he is going to say in chapter number 7, 8, I believe even going into as far as chapter 11, is honestly in light of that which he has already been instructing the church in Corinth. And so as we begin in verse number 18, 19, 20, we are reminded that we do belong to God. We do belong to God. And we can even go further back in the chapter when he just says in verse number 9, now ye are know ye not that your that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters nor adulterers nor effeminate nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves nor covetousness nor drunkard nor reveling nor extortioners shall enter the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And so we'd understand that he's been very plain with them. Listen, we are what we were. And so therefore we don't operate as we used to. And where before, we were all those things, and now we belong to Christ, and we've been bought with. with this price, and we're now the temple of God, and so things are different now. And so when we come to circumstances that are difficult in the Christian life, we don't go to the world and try to figure out, well, how is the world making this work? No, we have to go to God and find out God's mind on a subject and find out God's heart on a subject, and therefore find biblical principle by which we can order our life so that we are not fashioning it after the forms of this world, but rather after the mind of Almighty God. And that's what we find happening right here. And so he begins to instruct them and to give them some examples of what is going on. And obviously we know that there was contention, there was pride, there was fornication, there was a multitude of sin that was there in the church, and therefore, because of sin, there was confusion. Sin will always bring confusion into anyone's life. You want to find someone who is confused and doesn't know where they're going and doesn't know which direction is up. I'm promising you there at some level is sin that is involved. They're saying, I just don't know the will of God. I can't find the will of God. And I'm searching. Well, maybe you're putting the qualification on God instead of looking at yourself and just discerning, God, what in me is keeping me from knowing your will? Now, that's generally not where we look, but the reality is that many times we ourselves are our own worst enemies in these things. And so just a couple of commands, that are, if you will, that he gives here as we look through this 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. He says, now concerning the things we wrote unto you, and look at this, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It's kind of a command. He's helping them to understand this is good, that this would not happen. And so we'd understand this. Keep your hands to yourselves. Amen. That's what he's saying. It would be good that you would just keep your hands to yourself. I want us to be reminded of the culture that was in Corinth. The culture that was in Corinth, it was a very lascivious culture. It was a culture of immorality. Immorality, we could say, was a social norm in the city of Corinth. Immorality was rampant in the streets of the city of Corinth. And through the worship of Aphrodite, they had made it a religious practice. Immorality and immoral relationships were a religious practice in the city of Corinth, and therefore it made much confusion when someone came out of an immoral lifestyle and they came out of that a religious practice of the city of Corinth and the worship of Aphrodite, and now they belong to God. I'm telling you, there were a lot of messed up life circumstances. Come on. We understand the immorality and the things that were taking place in that lifestyle would have caused a lot of crazy family setups. Come on, you understand that through the practice of fornication, there can be children born, and there can be very much jealousies and anger and all sorts of, listen, things that can come out of the immoral practices of their day and of their social norms. And those who wanted the blessing of God, of their gods in their day, literally in their religious practices would pay priests and priestesses for a close personal relationship with the goddess Aphrodite, and we'd understand that this created problems. Amen. Shake your head if you say we understand where you're going. Okay. Amen. One commentator, he even said this: It when it comes to the idea of it is good for a man not to touch a woman. When we think, all right, so we either keep our hands to ourselves. One commentator says this: it would have been in the city of Corinth, in the immoral circumstances that surrounded the worship of their goddess in the city of Corinth. It would have been as if one would, in the religious practice and the social norms of their day, would go to the market and would be looking for merchandise that they would want to hold in their hands before they were to purchase it. You with me? that was the immoral climate of their day. That's where they lived. That was part of their everyday life. That it was if one was going to the market and they would be sifting through all the merchandise to find what pleased them and what was going to satisfy what they thought their needs were, and that's the one they would choose. It's this idea of it not being good for a man not to touch a woman. Touch literally means to come in contact with. That's what touch literally means. But in context, it bears with it the idea of sensuality, this idea of touch. It's not this. That's not what we're talking about. It's this. Woo! Come on. And come on, there's a different... It's not just saying, hey, don't bump into anybody on accident. That's not what Paul is trying to say, but rather he was trying to help them understand that it is not okay that you would go out as you would to seek any kind of merchandise in the market, to go out to fulfill your own personal lusts. It's not okay that you would touch a woman. It is not an okay practice. The Greek word, and again, I always, when we get into Greek, I want us to understand that you can pick up a Bible dictionary just as easy as I can. It doesn't take a Bible scholar, but it is interesting sometimes to look in a little deeper at the meaning of something. And while touch, the root word of it can mean a simple touch, it also gives us the idea, the word hapto is that Greek word, that there is a sensual motive in mind. It means to fasten to, but it also means to set on fire, this touch. That's where we say there's a sensual connotation behind this touch. It's not like one buddy bumps into another buddy or people in the market just rubbing shoulders because it's so busy and people walking, I can't touch anyone! I'm a Christian! I need space! No, that's not what it's talking about. But one who literally... Come on. And this is, in just a second, I'm going to help us because this is not foreign to our culture at all today either. But one who literally is reaching out for the touch to be able to see something set on fire. When someone is in the dating scene, I mean, they're just part of that scene. They're dating. They're looking for Mr. Right, and ladies, he does not exist except for about an 18-inch doll with a voice box and but Mr. Right does not exist, okay? And so he is not out there. And so I'll just help you with that. That's extra. But when someone is in the dating scene, they are looking to see if they can find someone with whom they have what we call a connection. Right? Like I'm out dating and I'm trying this person and I'm trying that person. I'm going to spend lots of money and take this girl here and take this girl here. I'm talking about the world's view. I mean, today, right now. And I'm going to get online. I'm going to join the dating app and I'm going to try this person out and that person out. And what I'm looking for is someone with whom I have a connection and I'm going from one person to another person. And what I'm desirous to do is find someone with whom I have a spark. Come on, that's in today's world. I understand that in Corinth, it might have been a little more lewd, and it might have been very much more vulgar, honestly, than what we would have today. We got a little bit more refined in 2020 in how we do things, but the reality is still the same. You know, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. No, the reality is still the same, is that if you are going to spend your life going around looking for someone in whom you have a spark, you're wasting your life and you're hindering theirs. No, you're wasting your life and you're hindering theirs. And you say, well, how can you say that? Well, I'm not going to go back and preach everything in chapter number 6 again, but I'm going to remind you of what we just read in verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have from God? I'm sorry, verse number 18. I'm sorry. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I'm telling you, you not only when you engage in fornication are hindering that other person because they're also engaging in fornication. Right, so they're hindering themselves and you're hindering yourself, and the whole time both people are standing there going, well, we're just trying to get what we want out of a relationship. And therefore we have this idea of fornication is these people that listen to me, in their worldly mindset, they're knowing that they have a desire. And Paul's going to go on, and we'll look at this later on. Paul's just saying, listen, it's not right nor wrong to have this desire. It's not. If you have it, that's fine. Here's the way to take care of it. If you don't have it, that's fine. Serve God. Love God. Praise the Lord. It's probably better off, especially in their time, and we'll get into some of this later on, but especially in their time, it was probably better off. They're about 10 years from Emperor Nero coming along and starting to wipe out Christianity. I mean, in a very aggressive manner. They're about 10 years from this point. So he just says, it might be just better that you remain as I. But listen, whatever calling God's put on your life, just stay in that calling. Stay there. Have that. So there's not one over another. But listen, what is not okay is that we would go around just seeking for someone with whom we can get a flame burning. Come on, even worldly men will say, she's my old flame. No. When they're talking about old relationships, that's an old flame that I used to have. And I'm telling you, it's very much part of our culture today, but just because it's part of a culture does not make it right, and it does not mean that fornication should not be fled from in the life of a Christian. That we should start thinking differently about things. That when I come to a relationship that would be godly and would be Christ-honoring, that I would not just look for something is a spark for me and fulfills my needs and my desires, because we're going to look at this in just a minute. Marriage is ever much so not about you when it comes to a physical sense. When it comes to a physical intimacy, marriage, listen, friend, it is not about you meeting your needs, but it is about giving to the needs of someone else. That's what it's about. So we understand this idea. I know my dad always said this, and he told me this, and I think it still rings true, and I'll tell my children this as well. I'll tell them this, that listen, if you don't hold hands, it's kind of hard to have a baby. No, I mean, come on. Quite honestly, and you say, well, I think that's a little mature for kids. It's not. It's really not too mature for our children. They need to understand that it's not okay for fornication. More and more, it is a struggle. And more people are just apt to, even in the house of God, to just go, wow, we're just experimenting. And they're just holding hands, for crying out loud. There's nothing bad about holding hands. I mean, it's not gonna create a baby. Well, I'm just saying, I know how biology works. I get that. I'm fully aware of that. But I also know this, that Paul just said, listen, let's just cut it off at touching altogether, because if we don't touch, then guess what we aren't going to have? Fornication. There's no touching. Guess what? There's never going to be a problem with. If a young man just says, listen, the only time I'm going to involve myself or engage in that is when God gives me a wife, and a young lady says, when God gives me a husband, then I'll engage in that. If we'll take Paul's advice and just say, you know what? It's just good that we wouldn't touch each other. That spark and that flame might go, and that we get down to verse number 9, that there is a burning within that must be satisfied. And then fornication is committed, that we both know would be against the will of God and the Word of God, and would hinder our lives spiritually. We both know that. So therefore, maybe it'd just be good that we didn't hold hands. And preacher, come on, you're in the 20-whatever century this is. It's 2020, and it's just a little kissy. Come on. It's just a little peck on the... No, it's not. It's not. It's coined in the Word of God as fornication. You say, well, what do you mean? I'm saying anything of touching that would involve a spark being raised, listen to me, it's classified very clearly in this as fornication. if there's a tempt, and I'm just saying, I remember what it was like to be dating, and I praise the Lord. The first kiss my wife and I had was on the altar. But I'll tell you, I remember what it was when we were engaged, and liking each other. I remember what it was just to bump into her. I remember that. And you say, "Well, that's just weird." Well, listen, it's not weird if you're abstaining from everything else. And I'm just telling you, the accidental, and I think it was accidental, I don't know, you have to talk to her, but listen, when that would take place, guess what? I'm telling you, just that simple touch meant a whole lot, and it does. It certainly does. It absolutely does. And understand with me, when one would go out and say, "You know what? I'm going to engage in a touch for the purpose of a personal, selfish desire being met." Listen to me. As small as you might think, and as small as this world might think it is, in the eyes of God, there's a term for that called fornication. And it's always been against the will of God. It's a hindrance to you personally. It is a hindrance to your personal life. And parents, we better wake up and understand this and take this to heart, that there is no form of fornication that God looks at and goes, "Well, I know, I mean, people are of a more enlightened age and a more enlightened day, and they're not worshiping Aphrodite in the 2020. I mean, they're just dating, and and every 12, 13-year-old kid, you know." No. There's never, I'm telling you, God's word hasn't changed, and Paul's instruction is still as valid today as it was then, that we are to flee fornication. It's not patty fingers. It's not petting. It's fornication, according to the word of God. I just looked up, and I was just like, well, I mean, I wonder, you say, "Well, is it that big a deal?" No, it really is a big deal. And I went to online, and that's a dangerous place to go, but I know. But I was just trying to get some information. And the most recent numbers I can find were from 2017. This was from the CDC. In 2017, teen birth rates were down. The CDC was very boastful of themselves how they were down in 2017. And they're down to a total of 18% among children ages 15 to 19. I'm talking about children 15 to 19. Young children, young girls 15 to 19. 18% of young girls 15 to 19 in 2017 gave birth to a child. 18%, that's according to the CDC. That's over 200,000 babies born to young girls aged 15 to 19. And that doesn't include those that they say that are under the age of 14. I couldn't find all the numbers for that, but it does exist. I'm telling you, it's a problem. And dads say, "Well, I mean, they're not old enough for these things." Listen, if they're not old enough to get married, then they're not old enough for the activities of touching. You say, "Well, where? I mean, when? I mean, I don't know. I think they're getting to a certain age, and we need to let a little leash go." No, you don't. You don't. And listen, you say, "Well, all their friends, they might need new friends. It might be that we need to watch the environment that they're around, because we get to a place where we're just like, well, you know, it's going to be okay." In the eyes of God, there's one qualification to which He says, guess what? All this physical intimacy is okay when you get married.
Amen.
That's just old-fashioned thinking. No. It's biblical thinking.
Amen.
It's biblically right. That those things don't happen until a certain time. I found this because that was just the children that gave birth. 15 to 19, 18% of girls in 2017 that were ages 15 to 19 gave birth. I was like, okay, but that's just the ones that gave birth. How many abortions took place? That's just the babies we know of that were born, according to the CDC. That does not give us a total qualification of all the fornication that's taking place. It doesn't. And so I try to look at the most recent numbers I could find. You can get on and find more recent. That's fine if you want to look it up. But the most recent numbers I could find were back to 2013. That's kind of news that we in America try to hide a little better, that we aren't so proud of. We're proud that those birth rates are down, though. But we kind of try to hide our sin a little bit when it comes to abortion. But in 2013, listen, there was a 24%. 24%. Of girls 15 to 19, young children 15 to 19, 24% of those young ladies had an abortion in 2013. And now listen to me. You say, well, I mean, there's nothing wrong with holding hands, and there's nothing wrong with, you know, a little kiss here and there. I literally, when we were in Mustang, we had a young man, a young girl, that they liked each other, and that's okay. I'm not sitting here going, boys can't like girls. Boys, if they're going to like anything, they ought to like a girl. Girls, if they're going to like it, then they ought to like a boy. I believe that. I don't have a problem with that. I'm just saying it needs to be controlled. I'm not sitting here going, we should just be completely naive to the reality that boys like boys and girls like boys, and I don't know. I'm not trying to sit up here trying to be naive about anything. I'm just saying that just because we might be more thinking we're more enlightened doesn't change the fact that the Word of God says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And the reality is 24% of babies in 2013 of girls who got pregnant of the age of 15 to 19 would not have been aborted and murdered and killed as if there were nothing. If some moms and dads would have said, listen, no, you are not going to that dance. And no, you're not going out with that boy alone. And no, you're not holding hands. And no, sir, you will not put your hands on that girl. I'm just telling you, I've given explicit instructions to my daughter. And I've just told her, if any boy tries to hold your hand or put his arm around you, Olivia, you're to do what? You're to kick him, punch him, and gouge his eyes out. Leave him maimed and blind. Leave him. No, you say, well, that's just silly. No. No. It's not just silly. I want that which is valued of, I want her to have a great value upon herself. I do. This world, they scream that women should be more valued and women are undervalued. And listen to me. It is partly men's fault, but it's also on the part of women that they would devalue themselves to the point that they would allow any dirty old man to put their hands on them. Yeah. To touch them at all. And they should have a higher value on themselves. And you say, well, we're engaged and we're going to get married. Well, Humpty, I mean, great. Fantastic. Get married. That's where God designed it for. But until then, listen, God's established that anything above that is fornication. So Paul informs us of God's answer to fornication. He informs us, and you say, well, why is it that there has to be an answer for fornication? Because, listen, fornication is when one individual is given to their own lust. Come on. Fornication is one individual thinks about what they want, and they seek after what they want, and they are not doing that for the benefit of another. They're doing that for their own personal self-gratification. That's why they're desirous to engage in it. They don't sit down and go, man, it would just mean a whole lot to her if I kissed her on the jaw. There's no other thinking. Fornication is about this. It's what I want to do. That's what fornication is. It's what's going to please me. Understand with me. Sadly, there have been a lot of these teenage girls that we give these statistics on. I would stop, and I'd blame more teenage boys than I would teenage girls with a culture that they think, well, if I don't do this, then he's not going to be pleased. And I'm just telling you that if he's not looking at a relationship, and if a young man's not looking at a relationship, if he is looking at a relationship and saying, well, I want to enter in this because this is what is going to please me, then he's looking at it the wrong purpose altogether. Because God didn't say, listen, I just desire you to get married and so you can fulfill all your dirty lust in marriage. No, he said the marriage bed is undefiled. We'll look at it in Hebrews next week because time's just gotten away from us and we're listening slow. But listen to me. It was never that God said, listen, let me give you an answer to fornication. Marriage. And marriage is the place where you can just go and be selfish. In fact, what has destroyed more homes than anything is individuals that enter into a relationship that just say, okay, I'm here, now please be. We're together and you're mine and I'm yours and the world revolves around me. No. On the part of both men and women, that takes place in home after home after home, and we have divorce after divorce after divorce because people are entering into this marriage before Almighty God with the idea that this marriage is about me. And the reality is this, that unless I enter into marriage for the purpose in which God intended it, then it's not to fulfill my own selfish lust. And in fact, understand with me, my own selfish lust is going to do more to hurt my marriage than anything. But God says this, and it honestly, it is a principle that plagues our homes. If you think it doesn't affect our children, if you think it doesn't affect your personal relationship with your spouse, you're out of your mind. He says, listen, this is what marriage is for, and we'll get into it more next week. But this is what marriage is for. Marriage is you setting aside your own personal lusts. And rather than you fulfilling your own personal lust, you get in the mindset of giving to the needs of someone else. You realize that? All you married couples, guess what? Your marriage is not for you. It's for your spouse. And guess what? Spouse, your marriage is for them. And your relationship together is for them. And the intimacy that you share, it is not for you personally, it is for them personally. And if we get out of this mindset, I mean, in everything we do, if we enter into it, and I'm trying not to walk on among you. I'm trying to stay up here to stay 6 feet apart. But I got to remember that. By the way, for everybody watching, I live with all the individuals that I shook hands with here just a second ago. All right. But listen, in every situation, when we go out and we just say, I'm here to get what I want out of this circumstance. You realize that would never we would never look in the Word of God and go, yep, that's a spiritual attitude. Spiritual person that they're just going out to fulfill their own desire and their own lust and to get everything they want out of life. That's a real spiritual person. You aren't going to read the Word of God and come away with that kind of mindset at all. But rather you'd look at them and say, you're carnal. No. Someone who is only going about to fulfill their own lust and is only going about to see what they can get out of some circumstance, whatever it might be, whether it be marriage or whether it be your job or whether it be a friendship. I mean, I'm talking at whatever level. If we go out and we just say, I'm just here to have my needs met. You're carnal. You are not spiritual. But a spiritual person is one that's looking and going, I wonder where there's a need I could meet. Come on, I know what the text is covering, but we just haven't got there yet. I'm trying to wrap it up tonight. The spiritual person is looking at life, not for their own needs to be met, but looking around going, okay, who has a need? Who can I edify? Who can I build up? Who can I encourage? Who can I minister unto? That's how a spiritual person lives life. And friend, if you're going to go about life completely given unto your own desire and your own wants and your own ways, guess what? Guess what? You're missing God's plan for life. You're missing God's purpose for life. Because God's purpose and God's plan is not about you, even though you're a precious individual. It's not. His purpose for your life is you learning how to minister to the needs of others. And every man not looking on his own needs, but every man looking on the needs of others. Yeah. We're going to get over to chapter 14. I know I preach it around here a lot, and here in a couple weeks, and we're having a revival, and it's just one of those messages that I think it's helped our church so much that I just determined, well, when I preach a revival for the first time for any other church, I'm going to preach 1 Corinthians 14. It's because I think it's a great blessing to any church. And if we're going to come in here and we're going to just be interested in everyone here blessing us and everybody here edifying me, then listen, you might leave here edified, but it does nothing for the church in which you're a part. But when we come together in the mindset of this, that I'm going to the house of God, then I might be able to edify everyone that's there. I'm not going to see what I can get out of it. I'm going to see what I can put into it. I'm just telling you, it causes an entire church to be edified as opposed to one individual. And this area of fornication and marriage is the same thing. It can be one individual just getting what they want until the other individual just gets sick and fed up with it and walks off. No, and they're just done. I'm done just you being the one that is getting your satisfaction, your gratification out of this relationship. Or it could be that two individuals come together and they just say, listen, I am going to be personally involved in meeting your needs, and I need you to be personally involved in meeting my needs. And together, as we give to the needs of one another, we can see God bless. In fact, and I'm trying to stop here, but in fact, if you go to verse number 5. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not. Tempt you not for your incontinence. So listen to me. Two individuals that are coming together, and there is a time for this coming apart, for prayer and fasting. But when two individuals are coming together, listen to me, in a personal spiritual relationship, in an intimate relationship of marriage, it is just as spiritually beneficial as prayer and fasting. Think about that for a second. I mean, two individuals that they say, listen, my life is given to another person that I might need to be able to meet their needs. Now, the reality is that's a very difficult thing to do 100% of the time, because at my heart, I'm selfish and you are too. But when two individuals come together in marriage and their heart is that, listen, I'm here to please her, and her heart is I'm here to please him, then listen, that coming together, that intimate coming together, is every bit as beneficial to their lives as it would be if they set aside some time for prayer and fasting. And if they do not come together, then listen, it literally is a hindrance in their life. Can be. Listen, God has created us not just to take. He has given himself to us that we might learn that we are to give. Everything that lives, gives. Amen? And God hasn't saved you and hasn't put his spirit within you and hasn't desired to have a relationship with you so that you might selfishly go around just trying to find something that, man, just sparks your interest and that fulfills your desire. No. He's saved you that you might be able to have a relationship with him that would cause you to be able to go out and give everything he's given to you. Now you're going out to share it with others. That's why he saved you. Not that you could be this sponge that's always taking in, but that you might be a reservoir that's building up that you might be able to give out. Yeah. And this idea of fornication, listen, and marriage, it goes far beyond, spiritually, it goes far beyond just the example that he's giving here. And this is an example. He clarifies that in verse number 6. He's giving this example. This I speak by permission and not by commandment. He's giving us this example to understand this. Listen, you are here for the purpose of giving, not taking. That's why you're here. This life is not about you taking, but in God, it's about you giving to the needs of others. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight.